I'm so glad each and every one of you are here as we gather together in God's presence. Our goal is to meet with Him, not just be listening to Scripture, not just be talking to each other, but to hearing His voice, sensing His presence, being impacted by His current work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You, we adore You, we lay our lives before You. Risen Son, we worship You, we adore You, we lay our lives before You. Indwelling Spirit, we worship You, we adore You, we lay our lives before You. And we invite You to minister to us today. Remove the distractions, silence the enemy, set us free from his attacks. Enable us, Lord, to both be hearers and then doers of the word. Holy Spirit, come and be the preacher today. Holy Spirit, come and be the ear opener today. Be magnified in our presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday after Easter. And I want you to think about how Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, but he did not go immediately to heaven. He spent 40 days on earth, appearing in different ways to different groups of people, accomplishing different things. I want you to think about that. Why did Jesus invest these 40 days in his followers? What were the things he did? What was he that he accomplished? And ask yourself this question. Is he still doing those things today? See, I believe that the things Jesus did in these 40 days before his ascension into heaven are things that Jesus is continuing to do. And so I encourage you to invite the Lord to do these things in you as we move forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he conquered death. 2,000 years ago, the stone was rolled away. 2,000 years ago, there was an empty tomb. And 2,000 years ago, we were given new life. And today, those realities are still impacting us. Today, we're living out a relationship with Him. So, five things that we can do now to be more like Jesus was during His 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. For example, number one, Jesus showed up. It might seem so simple and so obvious, but that was transforming. Jesus, the one who was dead, now shows up and is interacting with them. In the book of Acts, it's recorded this way. After he had done all these different things in his earthly ministry, it says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them, his disciples. After this, and suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. 40 days of showing up, 40 days of being with them, 40 days of teaching, 40 days of encouraging. He eased his followers' doubts. He gave them directions for the future. Notice he didn't just shout from heaven, but he showed himself on earth. He was encouraging them by his presence. What he did then, he does now. Now he does it a little bit differently, doesn't he? He does it by his indwelling spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever. We have the Trinity in that verse. It's Jesus the Son asking the Father in heaven to send forth the Spirit. All three parts of the Godhead are represented there. And Jesus is saying that it's the job of the Spirit to be with us forever. He's called the Helper. He's called the Spirit of Truth. The people of the world cannot accept him, because they don't see him or know him. But then this promise from Jesus, but you know him, he lives with you, and he will be in you. He will be in you. So just as Jesus showed up for 40 days, Jesus is continuing to show up by his Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of the Father. The three are inseparable. The three are distinct. The three are one. And so we don't think of the Spirit as being not Jesus. We think of the Spirit as being Jesus, just as the Spirit is the Father. So the Jesus that walked and talked to the early disciples during these 40 days and showed up is the Spirit of Jesus now walking and talking and showing up. I encourage you to be inviting the Spirit to carry out his ministry with you. Jesus went on in John chapter 16. He said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That doesn't quite make sense, does it? To our advantage that Jesus would go away? Well, here's what he went on to explain. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send the Helper to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, the Son, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's Jesus by his Spirit showing up today, showing up in your life. Jesus showed up for the disciples. He will show up for you. He will comfort. He will instruct. He will guide. He will be with you. So not only did Jesus show up, number two, Jesus modeled community. Jesus modeled connection. Now, I'm thinking as I read through these different situations and different episodes after his resurrection and before his ascension, during those 40 days, Jesus sure looks like a Lutheran. Because every time he met with them, they had food. He was constantly eating with them. Every time they met together, whether it's an after-church event or whether it's a council committee meeting, we got food. Why? I figured it out. When you're eating, you can't be talking. It's a ploy to keep people quiet so the other person can get heard once in a while. Jesus met with them and modeled community with them. Consider the end of Luke's gospel. He records this event called the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Two guys leaving Jerusalem, going to a nearby town called Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus shows up and starts talking with them, asking them questions, and then giving them insight into the scriptures and so they have an understanding of why the Messiah had to suffer. He walked with them, he talked with them, he explained to them, and then they got to town. And it looked like Jesus was saying that he was going to keep on going. But in Luke 24:29, it says, but they urged Jesus, or they didn't know it was Jesus, they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it was at that moment that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I really like that Jesus chose to eat with his disciples. He chose to eat with them. Another episode, Luke 24, the next paragraph down, says that Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. This is chapter 24, verse 36. And as the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood among them. And he said to them, Shalom. Peace be to you. Now, of course, the disciples were a little afraid, unbelieving at first, shocked, having a hard time recognizing it really was him. It says they were, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, verse 43, what did he say? Trying to put their fears away, put them at ease. He says, have you anything to eat? How profound is that? Jesus shows up and says, you got any food? Why'd he do that? He says, after they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them, And then he encouraged their hearts. Jesus brought peace, brought assurance by eating with his disciples. And it says broiled fish. I'm sure that's why some people eat so much fish or offer fish to so many people. One more episode. This one is in John chapter 21. Again, it's after his resurrection, before his ascension. It talks about the disciples being out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, and then 12 and 14. Jesus calls out to the disciples. They're out on the lake, about 100 yards is all. He yells out to them, "Have you caught anything yet?" I hate it when people ask that question when I haven't. But they recognize it must be Jesus. And it says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already in place, with fish already on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so also with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Road to Emmaus, upper room, Sea of Galilee. Jesus keeps showing up. Jesus keeps making himself known. And in the middle of all that, he's living with them, experiencing community with them, a lot of times eating with them. And he's still doing that. He's still encouraging us to participate in true spiritual life with him and with the people around us. He was never, it seemed, too busy to stop and show that he cared. And now as his followers, we also intentionally live this way. We serve the people around us, whether it's in our family, our workplaces, our cities. We serve them, we be with them like Jesus did. It's Peter who wrote in his epistle, Peter, the disciple who at that last episode jumped into the water and swam to Jesus, so eager to be there. It's Peter who wrote this in his epistle, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 9. Above all, now he's writing to you and me. He's writing to followers of Jesus Christ. He says, above all, what's he going to say? Can you predict? What's Peter going to say? Above all, do this thing. Above all, this is the most important thing. After three chapters of his epistle talking about the importance of what Christ has done already in us, now talking to them about how they should live, he says, above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins and offer hospitality to one another. I was going to leave off that last two words, but maybe I'll add it in. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think if you're grumbling while you're doing it, it kind of negates the benefit of it. Offer hospitality without grumbling. And before that, above all, love one another. Jesus modeled living in community during these 40 days, and he's inviting us to continue to live in community, to continue to love one another, continue to live in connection with one another. Maybe that's why one of the last parables that Matthew records is the parable of the king who told his people, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me." And the people answered, "When did we do that?" And Jesus said, "Whenever you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." So now we live this way, just as Jesus modeled. We live in community. We eat together. I encourage you, pray to Jesus, asking him how you could be more like him, and then take the step of inviting someone over. Make sure you don't clean the house. Because if your house is too clean, it puts people at dis-ease. You got to have a messy house so people come in and say, "Oh, they're as normal as me." And then make some food. And if you're not a good cook, buy some food. But be together. Jesus modeled community. We live in community. Third thing we see that Jesus did during these 40 days is he comforted the broken. Again and again, he comforted the broken. When he came back, he wasn't frustrated that his disciples didn't understand all of his plan, but rather he met them in the midst of their uncertainty, in the midst of their fear. Consider how Jesus consoled the woman weeping at the empty tomb. Matthew 28, 9 and 10. Jesus shows up as Mary Magdalene is there crying, and he says, "Greetings, shalom, peace." And then they recognized him, and they came and took hold of his feet, and then they worshipped him, and Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Fear is a common malady. Anxiety is rampant. Wondering what's going to happen is almost a daily occurrence. Wondering why Jesus seems to have disappeared is not uncommon at all. But what did Jesus do? He showed up, he lived with them, and then thirdly, he comforted them. He spoke words of encouragement to the ones that were full of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. He did it again in John's Gospel, chapter 20. It talks about how the disciples were gathered, but there was one disciple missing. It was Thomas. He wasn't there. And so when Thomas rejoined them and they told him, "We saw the Lord," he says, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it." John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." A little further down. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Jesus singled out Thomas. It's one thing for Jesus to be talking to everybody and kind of feel like, okay, I'm just one of the crowd. But when Jesus looks directly at you and says something to you, it's time to pay attention. What did he say? He said, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And what happened? Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." The doubting was solved by an appearance of Jesus. Jesus spoke words of comfort and encouragement. He spoke peace. He's still doing that. He's still doing that. You can ask him right now to show up and do that for you. How is he doing that? Again, what John had to say about the role of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. "So I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," sometimes called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, "who will be with you and will be in you." You are not alone. When you have fears and anxieties and concerns and things that are scaring you, you know that Jesus, by his Spirit, is able to be with you in the midst of those, speaking his words of comfort. There's another thing Jesus did during these 40 days. Jesus redeemed mistakes. How many of you have made a mistake? Jesus is the one who redeems mistakes. And in case you forget that he does that, he modeled it specifically during these 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. What did the disciples do? When he was needing help praying, they fell asleep. When he was being arrested, they ran away. When he was being tried, he was denied. Time and time again, the disciples let him down. They made mistakes. And what did Jesus do when he showed up? Did he get in their face and wag his finger and say, "You failed me"? Or did he recognize their humanity and redeem those mistakes? Peter, of course, was the one that gets most of the attention because he's the one that tried to get close but then ended up denying that he even knew Jesus 3 times. John chapter 21, 17 and 19. Jesus said to Simon a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" 3 times Jesus asked the same question. says that Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And in verse 19, "Now follow me." Why did Jesus ask him three times, "Do you love me?" It was so that Peter three times could say, "I do love you. I do love you. I do love you." Maybe we need to practice that and three times say, "I do love you. I do love you. I do love you." Because that's the reality of our inner heart. But at times we're concerned about our failures and we are thinking that they define us more. But these mistakes did not define the earlier disciples. In fact, the mistakes gave them opportunities to see the graciousness of Christ and then the empowerment of Christ. It's in mistakes that the very strength of God was put on display. Our failures do not define us. God's grace does. Consider how funny it is how the Bible refers to certain people. Doubting Thomas, blind Bartimaeus, dead Lazarus, denying Peter. In each of those cases, we see the redemption of these lives, and we almost laugh when we give them those titles. Hey, there's blind Bartimaeus. Here, catch this, Bartimaeus. And he catches it, no problem, because he can see. Thomas, he's not doubting. He's saying, "My Lord and my God." Lazarus, he's not dead. He's alive. He's telling people about the Jesus that resurrected him. And Peter, he's not denying. He's declaring his faith in the one who rescued him. He's even being willing to go to a cross and be crucified. But not wanting it to be done like Jesus, he demanded that they do it upside down. Because he was no longer who his mistakes said he was. He was now who Jesus said he was. Jesus showed up to redeem the mistakes of the disciples, and he's showing up to redeem your mistakes. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul records the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul explains, "For when I am weak, then I really am strong." So don't be so scared off of your failures and your weaknesses. Rather, in the midst of them, say, "Jesus, show yourself. Redeem these weaknesses and let your power be made known." Your new identity is in Christ. Hebrews 10:14 puts it this way. By one sacrifice, that's his death on the cross, he, Jesus, made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You got perfection as a standard of what you are while you're in the process of becoming more and more holy. In other words, we're in this process and we're not yet perfect, but yet he says we are perfect. Why? Because the power of Christ is at work in us. When Christ is in us, his perfection is in us. Fifthly, we see Jesus instructing and empowering. Instructing and empowering. Right before his ascension, Matthew records that Jesus told his disciples, "Go and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He instructed them and gave them an assignment and gave them a mission, but didn't leave them to do it in their own strength. He then empowered them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the same time frame being spoken of them at that time. And Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." He didn't ask the disciples to do something impossible, or did he? He told them to go make disciples of all nations, and I guess maybe that was impossible, except for one fact. They didn't have to do it in their own strength. Jesus promised that he would be with them, working through them, empowering them to do his will with his strength. Paul writes about it. Colossians chapter 1, 27. "To them," the Gentiles, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So him we now proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then this sentence, it's hilarious in Greek. It's a bunch of words that all have the same root. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. You see how he's played that same concept five times? Jesus, the Apostle Paul is saying Jesus is empowering him to share the good news, to tell others about him. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. In other words, God has given you an assignment. He says you're worthy of serving him as an ambassador, and he does not just leave you in your own strength to worry about that. He actually comes by his Spirit to live in you so that his power is flowing through you. When you stand before someone that obviously needs to know Jesus, you can pray a simple prayer, God, work through me to display your splendor. So Jesus showed up. He modeled community. He comforted the broken. He redeemed the mistakes. He instructed and empowered. He did it for them. He's doing it for us. I was thinking of the Easter hymn, "Were You There?" Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they buried him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Well, the answer is no. We weren't there then. But let me ask you a different question. Were you there when Jesus lived triumphantly after his resurrection? And the reality is that yes. Because Jesus is still living triumphantly. Right now, right here, Jesus is alive. Jesus is triumphant. And we are here when Christ is here. And Christ is doing now what he did then. Let him display his splendor in your life today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for how you revealed your identity, you revealed your power, you revealed your purposes. You did five things during these 40 days that you're continuing to do for all the rest of eternity. You're continuing to do right now. Do them in us. Do them in us. Show up. We need to see you. Bring us into true community with one another, eating bread, eating fish if we need to. Lord, enable us to be receiving your comfort and sharing your comfort. Lord, redeem our mistakes. And give us the instructions and empowerment to carry out your will and bring your kingdom. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.